beloved apostle John, the one who wrote one of the most compelling gospel accounts, the one who wrote three letters, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. He had a very profound and simple statement in one of his letters. He says, "There is no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." And that is true. There is no greater joy, whether it's spiritually or biologically, for a parent than to know that their children are walking in God's truth. And the flip side is just as true. There is no greater pain than to see one's child turn from God's truth. It's difficult to be a father. It's difficult to be a mother. And parents, it's difficult to be children. It's difficult often to be a son and a daughter. In this text before us, God's Spirit speaks directly and simply and practically to both. He talks directly to children. He talks directly to parents. I have been the disobedient child, and I'm often the failing father. And I need God's help to teach us this truth today from his word, and you need his help to hear the word of God through a broken vessel. So let's pray. Father, help us in your word. Spirit, please be near us. Take these truths, plant them deep into our hearts. Help us to understand this text in light of the whole of your word, in light of the theology of the gospel. Help us not to make light of their demands upon us. Not only does your word assure us of your goodness to us, in light of that goodness, your word makes very clear and plain demands upon us. Help us to understand how to work through these sort of things. I pray that you give children this morning, young children, older children, teenagers, and beyond, ears to hear your word. And I pray that you would give mothers and fathers ears to hear your word and encourage both this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 6, 9, so this whole section, particularly today, 6, 1 through 3, there's direct commands, there's direct addressing wives, addressing husbands, addressing parents, fathers standing in for parents, addressing servants, addressing masters. All these are directly addressed. And there's parts of speech in the Greek language that are used to say, oh, this is for this person. There's commands, imperatives for you. Hear this, do this, is what those are. There is a particular part of speech in the Greek language called the vocative. And that is one that's a very strong, direct address. It means it's very clearly, hey, listen up, I'm talking to you, sort of concept. We use the term direct address in English for that same thing. In all the commands in Ephesians here, there is one vocative, one time that it has this, hey, listen up, I'm talking to you. And that's in Ephesians 6, 1. Children, it's talking to you. Children, isn't it fascinating, kids, that God wrote this book through this famous guy named the Apostle Paul? And in this book, he doesn't say, hey, parents, tell your children to obey. He doesn't ever say that in this book. He says, hey, kids, I'm talking to you. Obey your parents. That's what he says. God's word is for you. Kids, children, young people, teens, it's for you. It's directly addressing you. It's not something just for your parents to have out there and they read every now and then. It's for you to have, for you to understand, for you to believe and to receive. He's directly addressing kids. And so the first half of our sermon this morning, I'm just going to tell the parents they can just close their ears and forget what's going on. And we're going to talk to the kids. We're going to let God's word speak to kids today in the first half because he does. So I hope all the children, whether you're young, very little, or you're think, well, I'm not a kid anymore because you're a teenager, and you are still, whether you like to say it or not, this part of the text is for you. from the Holy Spirit of God, from the mind of God. Your creator, your redeemer, the one who has loved you with an infinite love, he has something for you to hear. It's so simple. And right, kids, so hard. Obey your parents. Because some of you kids are saying and thinking, but yeah, you don't know my parents. And the reality is, well, most of you, but yeah. Just like if somebody were to say previously, husbands love your wife, and a dad goes, well, you don't know my wife. Or submit, you don't know my husband. It's the same thing. It doesn't really matter who they are. It says, children, obey your parents. That's the command. That's the simple word God has for children. That's not all he has, but that's the simple word from this text. Now, he does give a realm, so kids, understand, he gives a realm in which this takes place. Because the very next phrase he uses is, obey your parents in the Lord. And so what does this mean, obey your parents in the Lord? Well, he's done this already for all these other times he's given commands in the Bible. He says the wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands are to love their wives as the Lord, and he just kind of brings Jesus into the picture constantly. It's something Christians do. You bring Jesus in all the time. But what this means is, though you have parents that you must obey, God says so, you have a Lord and God who is greater than your parents. And your allegiance should be, your loyalty should be to him even more so than to your mom and dad. And so very practically, in the Lord means children obey your parents as they lead you toward the Lord, as they lead you in Jesus. No child has the responsibility from God to obey a parent when they tell them or teach them to do things that oppose Jesus. It's not a matter of slavery then. Just do whatever your parents say. It doesn't matter what it is. In the Lord, it says, according to the Lord. Now, there are two parts to obeying your parents in the Lord. Obedience has two parts to it. The first one is really important, kids. The first part of obedience is you've got to actually hear what your parents say. So I'm a father. I have children. My children say this all the time. The first answer to the first question they ask often when I say something to them is, what? So it's like, hey, did you clean your room? What? And it's sometimes I want to get, what it's like, do we need to take you to the doctor? Need to get, see if there's some wax in there? You know, what's going on here? It's hard to listen to people. You know why it's hard to listen to people? Because we're always thinking and doing our things. We got our plans and our stuff going on. So in order to obey your parents, you first have to hear them. You have to listen to them. The second part of obedience is not just hearing, but then doing. Right? So, well, I listened to you, but I thought it was stupid, so I'm just going to go do my own thing. You didn't obey. Obeying your parents in the Lord means hearing and doing. The second most common question that my children, I'm assuming you children, have asked your parents too, is not what. Second most common question is why? And you can ask that, and you've learned this. I know you guys have learned this. You can ask that so many times that your parents finally get frustrated and just say, because I said so. And that's actually true, right? It's still okay. But isn't it nice? Don't you guys happy when you ask your parents why and they actually tell you why? Now, we're talking about when they ask why about questions they can answer. I mean, but why? But why? But why? You're like, I don't know, El. You know, there's so much I don't. But God loves you so much that he not only tells you to obey your parents, he only tells you how in the Lord, he even says why. Why should you obey your parents? And it's kind of so simple, we kind of want to ask again, but why? Because if you look in your Bible, it says right there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for, it's because, that's why, this is right. But why is it right? Like, we could ask that over and over again. But what does it mean, this is right? You know that word right? Here's a word that I know kids, especially teenagers, love. It's the word fair. That's not fair. And of course, every dad has said it. Some of them like, who said life's fair? Did you know that that word right here is the same word fair in the Greek language? For it is fair. It is just. It's just. So he's not saying it's right because God said so. Though that's true, his reason is not just because I say it's just because it's commanded. You just read the command. It's right. It's fair. It's good. It's an argument from creation. You see, the idea here, you have a creator. You have someone who made you. And he is not of this world. He's the creator out of this world, right? And for some reason, every child he created to be a child. In other words, he didn't create you to be an adult. And I know sometimes young kids, you like think this way, like if I were only older, then I could finally do whatever I want. And the reality is that when you get older, you get to do what everybody else wants even more. But that's not what the point here. The point is that you were created to be a child. And so guess what children do? They obey. So what he's arguing is an argument from nature or creation. So a fish has fins, and so it swims because it's right, because it's natural. It's the thing that fish do. A bird has wings, and so it flies because it is right. It is natural. It's the things birds do. And children have parents, and so they obey because it is right. It is natural. It's the thing they are meant to do. This is an interesting argument from creation because, and this is maybe the good news some of you kids are hoping for, you won't always have to obey your parents. You won't always have to do that. The idea of this Bible, this text in the Bible, is while you're a child, this is the right thing. This is the natural thing. So another sort of bad news to the kids today, it doesn't say, parents, obey your children, for this is right. That would actually be wrong. I just heard somebody sighing, and I get it. So it's like, especially, have you ever seen like the little toddler who's just learning obedience or just learning what it is? And like they're saying, because all they hear often is, no, 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 you know, the grabbing and all that stuff like this. And then for the first time, they figure out this word no is kind of powerful. And have you seen like your little brothers or sisters or anybody do this? And then mom comes in and she says no, and the little toddler goes no. And then this like red comes, and then the little toddler goes, uh-oh. I did something I'm not supposed to do. Because it's not natural, it's not right that parents should obey children. It's right that children should obey parents. It's the place God has given you. And he has showed you your place. Now, we're going to get to why this is helpful in a minute. But moving outside adults, there is a good quote. The kids can hear this too, but it's a little bit bigger words. Adults, John Eady, a 19th century preacher, said it very well. He said, when his command here, it says, nature claims it, it is right. And the next verse we're going to read, Scripture enjoins it, commands it. And finally, Jesus, the Son of God, embodies it. Children, obey your parents because it's natural, because God said it, and Jesus did it. And that's the idea. That's why. Now, this little part right here, is really important. Now imagine that there is a really important command, a really important principle that your parents give you. You're a teenager, okay? You're going to be going out with your friends for the evening, and like before you leave, dad like says, goodbye, have a good time, son. Now I want you to remember one thing, maybe two things. So you're like, he's saying, like, okay, it's important. This is really important for you. The Apostle Paul does the same thing because after he gives this command, he says, you want to know how important this is that children obey your parents? You want to know how important it is? There is a list of 10 words or 10 commandments that God gave his people, right? There's remember the story of how Moses went up to this very scary mountain, and on that mountain, everybody's afraid, and God carves in stone 10 words, 10 commandments. That there's two tablets, it said. The first tablet has 4 commandments of how we ought to look toward God, how we ought to think about God. And then there are 6 commandments about how we ought to think toward each other. The very first commandment on that second tablet of stone is this one. Honor your father and mother, which is the same thing as obey your parents. Paul's repeating it. And he's saying the very first carved in stone commandment given by God to his people was actually to the kids. He gave them to you, kids. And he says, honor. Now, the word honor means make heavy. Consider heavy. It doesn't mean think your parents are heavy. It means consider what they say as heavy, as important. I know you live in a time and a place when everything around you is saying the opposite. I know that all of the music and the movies and all these things are saying, you know what's most important? That you do what makes you happy and you just follow your heart into it. I know that that's what you're hearing. I know you're hearing from all of this world around you that parents are obstacles to overcome. They're the ones that are trying to squelch all your dreams and ambitions. And you got to break free from those chains. But I'm telling you that God says something completely opposite of what all those other voices are saying. And he says, consider what mom and dad have to say as the heaviest, most important thing. Consider this. Whatever your parents say, that is the most important thing that you can hear at that time. Honor your father and mother. Now, here's another first that's fascinating. In all those 10 words, those 10 commandments, not once, except for, well, only once, in any of the others, not once, does he say, and this is what reward I'll give you. He doesn't do that. But for this commandment, for some reason, he says, let me give you a promise attached to this commandment. Honor your fathers and mothers, that it will be well with you. Another way to say this, there's no downside to honoring your parents. As long as we've already said, you're obeying them in the Lord, right? There's no downside. And I know that everything around you says, you're kidding me? There's tons of downside. If I honor them, I have to clean my room. And I have to eat what they tell me. And I have to go to school. And I have to like be respectful. And there's so much downside to honoring them. That's not only the voice around you, that's the voice in you. It's an untrue voice because that is not a downside. It's a good thing. Let me just for a moment speak more specifically to the older children, to the teenagers, those who are soon to enter this adult stage in life. Your parents, if they are teaching you in the Lord, do not want to control you. They don't want you to just do what they say. Their voice is there because they want you to hear the voice of God. That's what they want. and you can hear the voice of God through them. Honor them. It's hard to believe when the culture and the inner voice are saying the opposite. But I guess I asked a question to the teenagers today. Which voice are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of the Creator, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, infinite, eternal, one who brought you into this world and can certainly take you out? Or are you going to listen to the voice of your skinny best friend's crackling brother? Who are you going to listen to? The voice of God? Or those people? Or somebody because they have a hit single on the radio? Like, whose voice matters? God's voice matters more than any other voice. And He speaks and leads you through the voice of godly parents. Honor them. Hear them. There's no downside, only promise. Now, this isn't the promise of eternal life. This isn't the promise of heaven. This isn't the promise of the gospel. It'll go well with you. That's something we're going to get to at the end of the sermon today. This is the promise that if, and the assumption is that they're leading you toward God, then you will be led in the way of truth. You will be led, if you hear their voice, there's no downside because you will find out what is true, what is right, what is good, who God is, who Jesus is, who you are. You'll be led this way, and then being led that way, you will be in the place where you can hear the voice of God in Christ Jesus, believe the gospel, and then heaven, and then eternal life. They're leading you to God. That's the promise. So kids, God has a word for you today. Obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. There's no downside. When you think of this idea as the first commandment with this promise, there's another kind of angle to look at this. Not just first in the list of 10, but the very first commandment to obey. So when you were born, little baby, infant, most people don't remember that day. When you were born, God didn't come to you and say, I am the Lord your God, worship me alone. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, don't murder. You know, well, better tell those little toddlers to stop murdering. He didn't say any. The very first commandment in your life with a promise attached to it was simple. Just obey mom and dad. They'll help you know to worship God. They'll help you not be murderers. They'll help you with the Sabbath day stuff. That's your first in order of life commandment with a promise. The good life, the Proverbs life we've been looking at in Proverbs, that comes through hearing the father's instruction, the mother's instruction. That same proverb says that a disobedient child brings his father and mother to shame. But don't worry, kids, you're not the only one who has some Bible directly addressing them today. Because the very next verse, verse 4, he now turns and he says, and now fathers? And now the kids go, yes, let them have it. I have a question, like when I look through this, why does he say fathers? Why doesn't he say mothers? Why does he say fathers and mothers? Well, there's two reasons for that. First of all, he implies mothers in fathers because the first two commands in the text, obey your parents and honor your father and mother. He wouldn't like be saying he's not cutting that out. He's simply describing the head of the family, the one responsible to make sure it all happens. Not that, okay, be my father, but not my mother. No, it's both. And this is addressing both fathers and mothers. This is addressing parents. But there's a cultural reason why he addresses fathers here. See, the Roman culture, the Hellenized culture, was interesting in a lot of ways and corrupt in a lot of ways and advanced in a lot of ways. But one of the ways that is just shocking to our very Western sensibilities is they had a doctrine they called pater potestas, Latin, and that simply meant the father's in charge. Now we say, well, of course, that's, you know, the patriarchy, the father's in charge. Yeah. No, you don't understand what pater potestas meant. It meant that the father had absolute control over every aspect of his child's life until his child died. So like adult children, absolute control by the father, the patriarch. When we say absolute control, we mean he had the right to, on a whim, sell his son into slavery and nothing illegal with that. He even had the right in this culture that if he said, you know, my son or my daughter has been a burden to me, they should die. And guess what? Had the authority to have his child killed. That sort of authority is not what we say, like, dad's in charge, right? That's extreme, and it is extreme. It is not at all like the way the Christianity or the Judaism, Old or New Testament, describes fatherly authority. This is the culture in which the apostle is writing this letter. So why does he address the fathers? Because the first negative thing he commands right after that, do not provoke your children to wrath, or do not make them angry. I assume that if he's saying, fathers, don't make your children angry, that he's also saying, fathers, don't have your children killed, right? I'm assuming, don't sell them into slavery. I'm assuming he's attacking, with the word of God, this very unbiblical, extreme tyranny. He is essentially saying, fathers, don't be the tyrant that your culture allows. Chrysostom, a very, very old pastor, can't remember exactly when he was, it's left my mind, but I think third century, he wrote that what this means is, speaking to his culture, this was his culture, he said, fathers, don't enslave your children. He says, make them angry. That's how he interpreted it, because he was looking at it from the perspective of what's happening. Don't be a tyrant is the idea here. I love how the word of God speaks to both sides of issues and speaks directly into cultural problems. And this is one of those situations. That's why I believe one of the reasons he's addressing it with fathers, he's addressing a particular situation in the day where the culture allowed for this ungodly expression of fatherhood. And he is giving rather the godly expression of fatherhood. And so motherhood is included in this. Now, when we see two commands, two requirements here, and one's negative and one's positive, the positive command is always the primary command, and the negative sort of backs it up. So what's the command here? The command is, bring them up. Bring them up. Raise them. That's the command. Simple as well. If the command to kids is simple, obey your parents. The commands to parents is simple, bring your children up. Raise them. Don't abandon them. Don't leave them. Raise them. Be there with them. Be focused on them. Bring them up. If the command of the children, obedience in the Lord, has that realm, the command to parents has a realm as well. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Same concept here. Now, that is not to say, and Paul, I don't believe, is suggesting that parents don't have any responsibility outside of spiritual ones. You do. You have to clean them and clothe them and feed them and, you know, get them an education and, you know, all that sort of stuff. So Paul is not saying that that's not a part of parental responsibility. He is saying, however, that the primary and the fundamental area of parental responsibility is spiritual. Because he doesn't say just bring them up, just raise them. He says raise them up in the admonition and training of the Lord. Raise them in the things of God. Bring them up in the things of God. A quick note about that bring them up, what that means. That is actually in the Greek the very same word that he used just a few verses before when he describes a husband's love for his wife, and he describes his love for his wife as one who nourishes her. her? It's the exact same word here. In fact, it's only used three times in the New Testament, and these are two of the times. Fathers, mothers, nourish your children. Once again, that's another strike, I think, at the culture, the pater potestas, the tyranny. No, no, it's not rule them, it's nurture them. This implies gentleness. This implies that parents hear and even listen to their children so they can know how to bring them up. It implies wisdom. It implies, okay, what is the best course for this child? And what is the best course for this one? It implies all of those things. A nurturing, gentle spirit, rather than a tyranny that leads and provokes one to the path of wrath. Bring them up. The two words to describe the realm, this training and admonition. Training is the word paideia, which if any of you are Star Wars fans, it's this root that George Lucas got for his fantasy series called the Padawans, the young ones, the ones who need training, the paideia, the trained ones. Bring them up in training of the Lord. This word is more commonly translated in the New Testament, a word that people don't like, discipline. The most repeated use of this word is Hebrews chapter 12, when he talks about the discipline of the chastisement of the Lord. Now, the problem is that we don't like discipline is because, or the word discipline is because we've always kind of, we usually kind of make it out to be this word that describes something that is like, you know, something with a paddle or whatever. But the word discipline should not be limited to such things as chastisement. The word discipline simply means the forming of something, the forming, the squeezing and the forming of something into a certain kind of mold, the training. And so we discipline our children with teaching them to brush their teeth. We're disciplining, we're training them to something that has to do with their hygiene. So discipline is used that way. It does have the negative or the corrective element to it, because a part of trying to form something is when it doesn't form, you have to correct that. And that sometimes that correction looks a little bit harder and harder and harder, depending on whether they're forming or not. And so this is the responsibility of parents to form your children, to train them in the things of the Lord, to catechize them. Parents, catechize your children. Teach them to memorize Scripture. Quote it with them. Read it with them. The doctrines of God. From an early age, Paul tells Timothy, he had learned the Scriptures, which was able to make him wise to salvation. Being a child and hearing the Scriptures did not make him saved. It made him wise to salvation, because he'd been catechized in truth. Train them, parents. Admonish them. That's the second word in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. That word admonition is a combination of the word mind and teaching. Nuthesia is the word. Challenge their mind. Admonish them. And the other primary way this word is translated in Greek is the word warn. Warn them. Notice that in this both training and warning, this there isn't change them, fix them, produce them, warn them of the path of foolishness. Train them in righteousness. So this is the command, and this last, the negative part, not provoking them, can kind of seem a little counterintuitive, because most kids would say, yeah, when you train and admonish me, that makes me angry. But it says, don't make me angry. So I suppose that means let me do whatever I want to do. Obviously, the apostle's not contradicting himself with these two commands, right? So how do we make sense of this? Well, like I said, Chrysostom understood this, don't enslave them. Other commentaries, both old and new, have said this means don't be unfair and unjust with them. And I agree with all of that. Don't insult them, and don't tear them down, and making them angry or frustrate them with your inconsistencies and your moods and your anger. Yes, I agree with all of that. There's all applications of this. But in the context, I actually believe that this "do not provoke your children to wrath" functions sort of as the reason why you bring them up. For this is right is the reason why children obey. This is the reason there. In other words, if you, parent, bring them up in the training message of the Lord, then you are not leading them in the way that will make life miserable and angry. So what he is saying there is that by bringing them up this way, you are not bringing them up in a way that is going to produce the fruits of unrighteousness and anger and wrath. So he's not giving a promise here, but he is expressing the alternative. But that actually brings up something very difficult. When Paul writes to kids and says that the first commandment, children obey your parents and the Lord, is the first one with a promise attached to it, I would have really loved it, I think, if he would have also said, and fathers, bring your children up in the Lord. This is the second commandment with a promise attached to it. And yet he does not. He does not. In a very practical way, humanly speaking, there is downside in bringing your children up in the things of God. For you, parent, there may be downside. It may not go well with you. You may not live long on the land. Productive life by investing your energies in bringing your children up in the things of the Lord. He doesn't attach a promise to parenting while he attaches a promise to children. And that in and of itself is quite instructive. I suppose a part of the reason for this, or part of the reason why this matters, is that when you look at the perfect father, King of Kings, he had a lot of children. An example of this, a lot of children that he brought up out of Egypt, brought them up and provided and nourished them and trained them and disciplined them and warned them and warned them and warned them. And Hebrews 4 says that they all perished in the wilderness because they would not believe. God, not saying he wasn't able to, don't take further what I'm raising as the example here, God himself doesn't promise that his guidance secures production in his children. Hebrews 4 tells us why. Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Because they didn't believe. They didn't hear and they didn't obey. And it wasn't well for them. I know that I am speaking to parents today, many of you. You bring your children up, and they say, thanks, but no thanks. I want to encourage you. God never promised that your kids won't break your hearts. We don't bring them up in the fear of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition, because it's a soda machine. We hit the right buttons and out, poop, it's going to pop the product that we always thought all along. We obey this command to honor and glorify our Lord. To praise the King who gave it to us. Not because we look up at him and we say, but why didn't they turn out? The promise is to the children, not to the parents. Remember that, please. Well, we are almost out of time, but I'm going to continue a little bit further because I think it's important that we consider something. So I have a lot of thoughts about this text, like just pastoral thoughts. First of all, I would be great if we had all this time in the world. We need to address, what about dishonorable parents, right? What about the idea of when I can't honor my parents because they're dishonorable, they're wicked? Or what about disobedient children? What about childlessness and barrenness and all these struggles of life? Remember, once again, the apostle is not addressing the problems in this text in Ephesians. He's addressing the ideal. So all these, and I don't have time for that, but I would love to sit down with you personally and discuss and answer any of those questions as I can. With the Word of God, when all these sort of things swirl and come up. But I did want to spend a few minutes on something I think is really important. See, we are a Christian congregation. This letter is written to a Christian church. And one of the most essential elements in being a Christian is believing and understanding the gospel. So what do we do when we encounter a text of Scripture that is all law and no gospel? And just me saying that, some of you might go, oh, what do you mean all law? Like that's not a bad thing. Like, what do you mean by law and gospel? Law and gospel are not the same thing. The gospel is good news. They are indicatives. The gospel is what God does. The gospel is something received. Not, you can't obey the gospel. You can't do the gospel. It's something you receive. The gospel is something you receive by faith. The gospel saves. The gospel example is, for God so loved the world. God loved the world. God gave. That's the gospel. Law are good commands. They are imperatives. What humanity ought to do. Law can be obeyed in faith. Law guides the believer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's not gospel. That's law. That's rule, right? Do this. And Christians, we have to distinguish between law and gospel. And it's all over in the Scripture. And we must not consider that somehow gospel equals good, law equals bad, because both come from the mouth of God. But they're not serving the same purpose. Salvation cannot come by obedience to the gospel. I'm sorry, by obedience to the law. Salvation cannot come that way. Eternal life cannot be won by our obedience. Children who obey their parents in the Lord are not guaranteed salvation because of their obedience. And parents who do their best to raise their children, you're not a Christian because you do a good job parenting. The law and gospel has to be understood and distinguished. So what do we do when we encounter texts of Scripture like this where there is like all law? You say, what do you mean all law? Well, is there anything in here about God's doing, God's work, God's activity? There is it. In fact, so much is this law that he quotes one of the 10 laws, right? This is law. First, erase from your mind that when we read law passages, we need to just kind of like brush over them. That doesn't matter because we're gospel. We're Christians. True. We have to put them in the place with gospel, understand it. So I want to briefly just mention to you, there are three uses of the law in the Scripture. And then apply one of those, or two of those particularly to Ephesians before we're done. Three uses. God's law is described in the Scripture as like, he doesn't use this word, but actually it does in James, like a mirror. What do we mean a mirror? Well, God's law shows us what God expects. Okay? Children, parents, he's showing us what he expects, right? What he wants, what is holy and what is good. But the law also, when you read a text like this, kids, parents, doesn't it also like a mirror show you what you are? And as I said in the beginning, I have been that rebellious child and I have been the failing father. And I look at the law of God in this text and I go, and I have failed and I am undone. Or as Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short. Fall short of the glory of God in the law. But that law as a mirror also looks and says, but if only we had someone who wouldn't fail. If only we had a perfect child, perfect parent. That would be great. And so Paul says the law, as it's in its use as a mirror, and the use in this first use of the law leads us as a teacher to Christ, points us toward Jesus as that person. For example, in this text, the perfect Son in the flesh always obeyed the eternal Father. I do not my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. He obeyed his parents, eternal Father and temporal. Even when Mary and Joseph were not understanding as a 12-year-old boy, he did what they said. He was the perfect, obedient Son. And the law, this text brings us to consider Jesus as the perfect Son. You know, Jesus was also the perfect Father, so to speak. He didn't have biological children, far more than biological children. And he's actually quoted in or prophesied that he's going to be called the Everlasting Father in the book of Isaiah. Jesus is going to be called that. Now, not confusing him with God the Father, speaking of his earthly ministry as a father. And at times, he even compares himself to a mother in the Gospels. He's a father and mother. In fact, he had 12 pretty rebellious children. One of them betrayed him, had him arrested and killed, and even then committed suicide. All of them forsook him, and he taught them, and he led them, and he loved them, and he brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's the perfect Father, and he's also the perfect Son. He's both. That's how texts like this draw us toward Christ, even though they're law texts in this first use of the law. Now, the second use of the law is that God's law teaches us, teaches society, this broadens away from the Christian community, and it teaches what is good and right, and it teaches us restraint. In other words, these texts are good. We need more children in our culture honoring their father and mother. That's good not only for them, that's good for society. It's a restraining influence. And if parents were not tyrants, whether they're believers or not, common grace, if they aren't tyrants and they are instead bringing children up in good, that's good for society. It's a restraining influence, second use of the law. But I want to focus just briefly on the third use of the law. And this is where the law is the guide for the believer, for the Christian. It doesn't tell us how to know God. It doesn't even tell us what it means to love God. It doesn't tell us who God is. It does in first use. In the third use, it doesn't. It tells us how God expects his born-again children to believe and behave. It tells us what he wants for us to do. So think of a road, and this use of the law, the third use of the law, is like Jesus is the center of the road, and we're keeping our eyes on him. That's the first use, and eyes on him. And like guardrails, when we start getting off and we're bouncing, God's word keeps us back and leads us back toward Jesus, like guides. So how might that look in Ephesians, this text? Remember, this is law portion of the text. The first half of Ephesians was all gospel. So what if we interpreted or we applied Ephesians chapter 6 using this third use and first use, looking back at the most famous gospel text in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. The first half of this text is the gospel. The second half is the guiding principle of the law. We might say it this way to kids. For by grace, believing children have been saved through faith. And that not by your obedience. It is the gift of God, not of your obedience, lest any of you should boast. For believing children are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to obey your parents in the Lord, which honor obedience God prepared beforehand that children should obey their parents in the Lord. You can take the aspects of obedience, you can apply whatever it is. You could do this, by the way, with the passage to the husbands, to the wives, to all of this, and apply the idea of, well, the works, the law, what we're supposed to do. It's because of the root of the gospel. Because we are saved by grace, we get to obey the God who has saved us. That's how it works. So you could do the same thing for parents. For by grace, fathers and mothers have been saved through faith, and that not by faithful parenting. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Gospel. For believing parents are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to bring our children up in the Lord, which faithfulness God prepared beforehand, that we, fathers and mothers, should not provoke our children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Gospel root, obedient fruit. That's how we read these texts that are law. So, in light of that, Christian, beloved, or guest, believe the good news and be right with God. Now, having believed the good news and you are right with God, be guided by him as children and as parents for his glory rather than for our expectation of production.